through what pattern and expectation for us, and bringing us to the question, if this is what it meant for him, what's it going to mean for us? One of the things, if we're serious about following Jesus, when we come to God through his word, the Bible, we need to come with an understanding that this word of God will challenge us, will change us. We find in the word that there are things that we shouldn't do and things that we should do. But we do so always in a context of belonging. If you're a believer here, then we come to God and his word not as servants, but as sons, as those who are part of the family. And the passage we're going to be looking at today contains massive challenges. There's things to let go of, and there's things to grasp onto, things to build our lives around. And it's a passage that speaks to wealth and money and how we're to treat all of that. And we're looking at the subject this morning of generosity. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. We're focusing this whole series through chapters 8 to 10 of Mark's Gospel. And like in any good talk about money, I have to remind you that there are two things that Jesus spoke most about, the first of which was the kingdom of heaven, but number two on the list of the things that Jesus spoke most about is money. Money's not even in the top five, it's in the top two. There's so much to say on this subject, and I'm not going to be able to say it all this morning. But Jesus did say to us that if we put his words into practice, we're building our lives on a rock. So why don't we just come to the word and pray now and offer ourselves to him as we do that. Father God, we thank you that your word speaks to us. It is relevant today as it was when it was written nearly 2,000 years ago. And we pray this morning that as we come to the words that you said, Jesus, that we would take steps to build our lives on a rock. Lord, where things are rocky, we pray you just sort of pull it back together again. Where the ground is a little bit unstable, Father, we pray you just put a firmness under our feet again today. We want everything that your word says to us to be good seed for the soil of our hearts. We pray that it would just grow here this morning. I pray that wherever we're at, Lord God, you would just take us on another step today. And Father, we just want to, as we've been singing, we want to offer our lives to you. We want to give ourselves fully to you. We want to be a people who are wholehearted followers of yours. We want to be true disciples in that way. So Lord, we just pray you'd help us today. Pray you'd help me as I speak. We just want to give this time to you and give our whole lives to you for your glory's sake. Amen. Let's read this passage together. It's going to come up on the screen. You can follow it in your Bible if you'd prefer. So, Mark chapter 10, 17 to 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Amen. This story is mentioned in three of the four Gospels, Matthew 19, here in Mark 10, and in Luke 18, with very few differences, and that the thrust of what Jesus says each time, or what's recorded each time, is the same. In other words, these three Gospel writers saw fit that this story should make the cut of all the stories that could be told. John doesn't include it in his Gospel, actually, and at the end of his Gospel he says, you know, the world couldn't contain enough books. The world isn't big enough to contain the books that could have held all of the things that Jesus did. And he doesn't include this story. But it clearly, for the disciples to have recorded this moment in three out of four of the Gospels, it's a standout moment in the ministry of Jesus. And as they look back on the life of Jesus and his earthly ministry, they thought, yeah, that's one. That's got to make the cut. That's got to be in there. And I want to tackle this passage in a slightly different order to how we've read it. So I want to start in the middle, and then I want to pick up the flow between the beginning in the end and the end under three headings this morning. And they are these. We all like a bit of a heads up, don't we? Perplex. How Jesus responds to this man perplexes his followers. Provoke. Jesus provokes this man to think and live differently. And finally, promise. He grounds our use of wealth in this life in promises. So let's start with perplex. How he deals with this man amazes his disciples. It perplexes his disciples. They were amazed. I didn't even highlight it, but it says they were even more amazed. And who then can be saved? They don't know. They don't understand it. They're perplexed because their belief was that money and wealth was a sign of God's blessing and favor. The thought goes like this: if you're rich, then God must be blessing you because of how good you are. It's a sign of God's pleasure and favor on your life. The danger of thinking that way is that you need to be consistent and flip the logic too. That if you're poor or if bad things are happening in your life, God may be displeased with me in some way. And that way of thinking can quickly unravel. For example, somebody gets very unwell. It can lead you into thinking, well, what have they done? What is the hidden sin that needs to be revealed? And here Jesus presents the simple reality that it's not so neat and tidy. But it's not something the disciples recognize. It doesn't fit with their view of the world. But actually, it shouldn't come as a surprise to them because it's not a new tension. It's not a new idea. We find it in the Old Testament too. Perhaps it's most clearly seen and visible if you read through the wisdom books of the Old Testament, in particular Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and Job. Proverbs gives us a very neat sort of view of the world. If you follow God and do the right things, then everything will work out. And there'll be blessing, etc. You don't have to look too hard through the book of Proverbs to kind of get a sense of that kind of pattern. But the stories we read in Job and the book of Ecclesiastes give us a bit of a correction, a bit of a balance to that way of seeing the world. Things don't always work out that way. The wicked prosper, and bad things happen to good people. Work is hard and often unsatisfying. Sorry to have to tell you that. There's a reality to life. We will all experience some kinds of suffering and difficulty. But that is not simplistically a sign of God's displeasure. And if you're inclined to think that way, you have to ask yourself why Jesus says what he says to this rich young man. And surely the whole message of the gospel of grace and of the bringing together of the church is of an undeserving people getting way more from God than we ever should have. Jesus flips the disciples' worldview and expectations yet again. He perplexes them. But let's go back to the beginning. Let's try and dig into that a little bit more. Because Jesus provokes this man. In my translation, the heading of this section that we've just read is the rich young man. So this guy has three things going for him. One, he's a man. And in that society, that affords him a status and a position that he wouldn't have had if he was a woman. Secondly, he's a young man. His whole life is ahead of him. He is full of youthful energy. Some of you here remember what that was like. Everything is possible. But notice he's not too young. He's not a boy. He's a man. And to top it off, he's rich. His wealth will afford him choices in life that others simply won't have. In some of the other stories and the other headings, it says he's a ruler, the rich young ruler, this story is phrased as. So maybe there's another aspect to this story too, which we're not going to explore today, but maybe he was in a position of authority already within the society. But also we find here that he's largely quite a nice guy. He's actually not too bad. Since a boy, he's kept all of the commands that Jesus reads out to him. Here we go. Murder, adultery, theft, giving false testimony or perjury. Jesus adds in, not defrauding. This is a guy who's acted with integrity and he's honored his mother and his father. But it's worth noting too the commands from the Jewish law that Jesus leaves out of that list. He doesn't mention putting God first. He doesn't mention not having idols. He doesn't mention not taking God's name in vain. He doesn't mention the Sabbath, and he doesn't mention covetousness. Because the rest of the exchange, with the exception of the Sabbath, covers these remaining commands. And we find that even though he's got an excellent track record in many ways and has every advantage, there's still a space for Jesus to ask a question and find that this guy actually comes up short. Or to put it another way, there's an issue over money and wealth that resides not just in this guy's understanding. In other words, not knowing something that he should know, but in his heart. And he's unwilling to let go of it. And it prevents him actually from keeping the whole law. It's not just a problem of intellect, but a problem of desire. Now, sometimes, I don't know about you, but when I read these stories, I think to myself, well, maybe this is just Jesus being Jesus. He knows this guy inside out somehow. Do you know what I mean? How does he know this guy? How does he know which bits to leave in and which bits to leave out? Because it's almost like he holds up a mirror to this guy with all of the elements of the law that he values and the things that he's doing well in. He holds this mirror up to him in order for this guy to be able to validate himself and say, yeah, I'm keeping all of that. I'm doing all of that. The areas that he's more conscious in, Jesus holds these things up to him. But then he delivers the verdict of what he's lacking. And if this guy is in the same position as the disciples in relation to money and wealth, in other words, he assumes it's a sign of God's blessing, it's no wonder this is a massive blind spot for him. He simply doesn't see the hold that it has, but Jesus provokes him over it, and his face falls, and he's disheartened, and instead of accepting the invitation to follow, he walks away. We come to the word to be changed and provoked by the word, and this guy comes to the word made flesh and won't change. Now, a question at this point. Is Jesus' instruction to this rich young man setting out a universal principle for all believers? We must all do the same. We must go and sell our possessions and give to the poor. No, I don't believe that that's what's going on here. I don't think the application is that tomorrow we must all go and sell our possessions and give it all away. That would be a really fascinating thing to do, though, wouldn't it? I do think it touches on a principle, though. And Jesus often uses hyperbole. He often exaggerates something to make a point. And if you like, this story is a hyperbole. It's right on the edge. It's an extreme example. But it makes a point that we have to let other parts of the Bible then help us interpret so that we can hold this moment in its correct perspective. You see, nowhere else in the New Testament is this instruction provided at such an extreme. If it was a universal principle for all believers, you would see it over and over again, surely. And actually, what Jesus asked this man to do isn't the practice of the early church. And these disciples who were there with Jesus in this moment didn't then institute that as something that was done in the early church. They were the same disciples then as they were then leading the early church. But as we read the end of Acts chapter 4 and look at the life of the early church, we do see that from time to time people sold land and assets to provide for people in the community of the church. And so I think there is a principle there that For us, there are going to be moments where God asks us to give something up and to make a sacrifice financially, but I don't think that it's a wholesale sell-up like Jesus asks this man. But there is a lifestyle principle here. So what's at stake? Jesus says elsewhere in Matthew 6, you cannot serve God and money. And he's kind of saying the same thing here to this guy, isn't he? By leaving out those commandments and putting his finger on them. That doesn't mean it's not possible to serve God and have money. You can serve God and have money. The issue here is one of first importance, as it was for the rich young man. Is God first in our hearts and minds and practice? That's the issue that Jesus is addressing here in this guy. Because he's looking for money to give him the security and the significance and the status that should be found from trusting in God and from the status that being found in God gives us. In the adult sophistication of his life and situation, he's unable to untether himself from the status and position that he has to follow Jesus. It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. And we can dial up the contrast on these few verses when we consider that the few verses before this story is a story of Jesus inviting children to come to him. And Jesus uses that as a moment to say that to enter God's kingdom, we must all be like children. In fact, he says that God's kingdom belongs to the childlike. Now, I don't know what your experience of children is like, particularly young children, but they're generally totally dependent on others. They don't have wealth of their own. They've got no significant way of earning a living. My children need mine and Lucy's support, not just financially, but emotionally and spiritually, to help them find their way in the world. And Jesus is drawing us into a childlike dependence on God, to a place where we recognize the totality of our dependence on him at every level. Now, 5 years ago, my father-in-law died. And as we were preparing for that moment, I was walking and talking with him, and I was helping him kind of get stuff together, and he was helping me to be able to help his wife beyond his life get things together. And we were talking, and just he said to me, I used to think that I was the one providing for my family and for my children. I used to think that it was down to me to get everything sorted, to make sure that they had everything they need. But he said to me, do you know what, as I look back, it was always God. It was always God. He was always the one providing and making it happen. And do you know that everything we have is from the Lord, even if you don't have much? And actually, life is so much more than stuff anyway. That's certainly part of the lesson of the story that Jesus told of the rich fool in Luke 12. And I can't help reading this encounter with a rich young man and connecting it to that parable of the rich fool. You might remember that in that story, a man is building bigger barns for his plentiful crops so that he can be secure and content. And he's sort of beavering away, trying to build up his own security. But he doesn't realize that his time is in God's hands. And God says to him, chillingly, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Jesus concludes, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Be on your guard against all covetousness, Jesus says before that particular parable. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Brothers and sisters, these stories come to us as a jolt, as a wake-up call, as a warning not to settle. Maybe tonight my soul will be required of me. Wake up! The rich young man is provoked and jolted, but he doesn't wake up. But the jolt also comes with something else. It comes with a promise. Jesus is so good. Notice in verse 21 that he looks at this rich young man with eyes of love. the eyes and the heart behind him, the heart behind Jesus' eyes is full of love. There's a warmth as we come to Jesus. He understands us. He loves us. However you're coming to Jesus today, however you find yourself this morning, it's really important to grasp how somehow at the same time he can view us with eyes of love and warmth and tenderness, but that love and warmth doesn't dial down the challenge that he may want to bring. Jesus brings generous correction. When he corrects, it's to help us shed the shackles that bind us. He wants us to know freedom now. He wants us to enter his kingdom. This is not just intellectual freedom. This is freedom at the deepest levels, at heart levels, so that our basic underlying instincts that we have are totally transformed. And it's something he doesn't just talk about in a way that lays a burden on us, but it's something that he will also make possible through his own death and resurrection. It might seem a strange thing to say, but somehow when we put our trust in Jesus, we not only enter into his death and die to our old lives, but we also enter into his resurrection. And the new life that coursed through his veins on Easter morning is the same life that begins to course through our veins. Discipleship is always cross-shaped. It costs just as it did for Jesus. Things will die. But look at the resurrection life that is going to come and take its place. Piece by piece, bit by bit, through the work of the Holy Spirit living within us, who Jesus has given us, we are enabled to hear his words and respond accordingly. Isn't that wonderful? He enables us to stop doing things that we used to do and start doing things that we didn't do. He helps us to enter his kingdom. Sometimes that's something that comes just like in a moment. You hear stories, don't you? People whose lives have just radically changed and transformed. Addictions have fallen off them. Sometimes it's more gradual. I know in my own life, I've had moments where things have just happened really quickly. I've suddenly found myself different. But then there's been other aspects that have just taken a lot longer. Been a slow burner. And maybe you can identify with some of that. But let's just push in a little bit deeper, because Jesus doesn't deal with our attitude to money and wealth in a vacuum. He doesn't just say, give it away and leave a blank space. No, he gives us a promise, and he says it to the rich young man. Give it away and you will have what? Treasure in heaven. You might be thinking, what does that mean? A treasure. It's a treasure that God stores up, which will be revealed in the age to come when God renews the heavens and the earth. You will have treasure in heaven. You will. As you give, you will store it up. Now, if this was the only place that Jesus said that or something like it, we could be forgiven for not grabbing hold of it fully. But there are enough other instances of Jesus saying exactly these words, or at least certainly with the meaning that these words have, that we need to take note of it. And the danger is that, and I'm saying this because I've been on the other side of this moment here. The danger is we come along to a church on Sunday and we hear a talk about giving, and we reach the inevitable moment when the preacher talks about giving to church and living a life of generosity, that we begin to think of it, we think of it too much in horizontal terms and detach it from sort of, if you like, a vertical promise. The giving is not just about giving for the sake of here. It's about giving for the sake of responding to God. Yes, we do need to build, to give so that we can build and maintain a faithful presence of the Church of Jesus Christ in the city of Truro and begin to take steps together to reaching our city and begin to dream about taking further steps to reach other towns and villages and to live a life generously. And I'm getting to that, don't worry. But we also need to recognize and realize that the one thing that this man lacked was treasure in heaven. Jesus didn't instruct him to give to the poor just to help the poor. He didn't say, go and sell your stuff and give to the poor so the poor are helped. He said, at this moment, he instructs him to give to the poor to get treasure in heaven, to store something up. That's what he lacked. He needed to make a connection that giving had a much more profound significance, an eternal one, and with it a promise of reward. It's amazing to think that what we give now is storing up for us an imperishable treasure forever. Now, in contrast to this rich young man, Peter says a few verses later, again, sort of on behalf of the disciples, "We have left everything to follow you." And they had. And there's a second aspect to this promise that opens up here. I'm going to skip right to the end of the passage. Jesus says to them that if they leave even family members for him and the gospel, they won't find themselves alone, but rather added into an even bigger family to be a part of, not just in this life, but in the life to come as well. And as I look around this morning, I know that many of you feel the reality of having left loved ones. You feel the geographical strain, whether that's internationally or just across this nation. You feel the strain of having left family to be here today. And as I look back over my own life, you can think of it in geographical terms, we can think of it in terms of time. As I look back over my own life, I know there's dear friends that I've had over the years who I'm no longer in such close relationship with now. And there's an element where it's that sort of part of the turnover of following Jesus. You know, we moved to Cornwall 11 years ago to be part of a church here, and that meant we left people in the southeast of England. And I've left people before when I was at university and then when I was at other churches in different contexts over a period of 27 years, goodness me. There's a turnover to life, and it hurts to lose touch with those dear friends, but God adds new ones. In the church we find family wherever we are, new brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers, homes and fields. Many here have left an awful lot to be here today. Just feel God wants to say, receive the promise afresh today. Receive that promise afresh. He's brought you to a family here. As you look around, know that you have brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers, homes and fields to enjoy. That as we spend time together, as we open up our homes to each other, as we eat together and relax in playing gardens that don't belong to us. You know, I just think that's beautiful. There are homes and gardens and families that we can enjoy that are not our own because we're part of God's family. All of it shows what a beautiful and generous impact the gospel has in daily life. How wonderful Jesus' church is, even in the midst of challenges and even persecutions. So there's two questions I want to ask as we come towards the end this morning. The first is this. Have you left everything to follow Jesus? Who do you identify with today? Do you identify with the rich young man? Or are you like Peter? Has God provoked you in some way today? The second question is this. Have you given up on giving? Maybe you lost sight of the eternal significance of giving. Maybe you've been burned, or just a sort of cynicism has taken hold somewhere. Again, we can receive God's promise today. There's treasure in heaven being stored up by giving today. It's a position of giving in faith. We give in faith. But I would say this, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then this is quite an easy one, right? And so we come to the inevitable moment that I mentioned earlier, where I bring the what can you do as a practical response. But it's inevitable because the challenge to give requires a response, just as it did for the rich young man. So I'm going to give you two ways today. The first is this. You can give to the life of the church. We've got some giving packs available on the welcome table at the back there. And when Matt Noble, you may recall back in September, maybe you haven't been here since September, but Matt Noble came and spoke to us. He leads City Life Church, formerly Truro Baptist Church in Truro here. He came to speak to us from the book of Nehemiah. And he spoke about the fact that part of our giving is to ensure a continued work and witness of God in the city. And I sort of think about that quite a lot. Inevitably, because I'm a church leader, I suppose. But also, just in relation to a passage like this, where we're talking about, Jesus talks about giving to the poor. Because that can sometimes seem a bit at odds. You know, we give into the church, but Jesus says there, give to the poor. But it sort of occurs to me that that we could do that. As I said earlier, we could do that exercise where I just say, right, let's all go and sell all our stuff, we'll give to the poor and see what happens. And I don't know, maybe that would be awesome. But the thing about building a church for the long term is that we're not just going to do handouts to the poor. We're going to build a family into which the poor can come and not just receive, you know, gifts. And we do want to do that as well, don't get me wrong. But can receive lifelong support, lifelong care. And I just think, you know, it's that sort of give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day, teach a man a fish and he'll eat forever. It's the element of that sort of thing in this. When we're building church, we're building a family and a community into which people can come and find a lifelong support and care and love and houses and fields that are not their own, brothers, sisters. Surely that's deeper and richer than just giving out a bit of money. And we want to continue to grow into that. We're coming up to 12 years old next year. Do you remember when we celebrated, many of you might remember when we celebrated 10 years and then COVID hit and 2 years have kind of got lost in a vacuum somewhere in a way. But we want to continue to grow our faithful presence in this community. And not just this community, because actually we do. We believe we've got the county in our sights. We've got something much bigger to do over these next 10 years, these next 20 years, these next 30 years. I was so moved by what Matt shared with us, because I do believe that is what we're doing bit by bit, but that we're not there yet. We have things that we're going to do over these next years that are going to cost money. We're probably going to need new staff roles in the life of the church to make things happen, for example. We're probably going to push into new territory and do new things as God leads. And it's all going to cost. So I'm bringing this to you this morning and asking you to commit so that we can ensure that continued and growing witness and work of God in this city. So if you feel inclined, I want to ask right at the end, right away at the end, go and grab a giving pack. If we've run out, then I'm sorry. We will get some more, hopefully over this next week. But go and do it straight away. Because very often these things, you know, you get to Monday and you think, oh, maybe I'll just leave it. In my experience, when it comes to money, the first response is the best response, and to do it quickly is helpful. Or perhaps if you're not giving currently and you don't need a giving pack, but you are giving currently and maybe you just want to take a moment just to review it and think, could we give a bit more? So that's one aspect. The second aspect that I just want to put your way is about making generosity a lifestyle. You see, it's too one-dimensional to say that what Jesus is calling us into is just giving into the church. Actually, God is calling us into a lifestyle of generosity. Not just systematic giving. Though I do think we are called to that. We're called to lives of radical generosity. Sharing our stuff. The stuff as God has given us. Opening our homes and lives in such a way that we're all provided and cared for. I love the fact that we have so many opportunities. I don't know if you've got this in community groups, but we have opportunities to go around each other's houses. I like, you know, when I was saying earlier about loving to going and playing in somebody else's field and garden, I was thinking of you and Amy, I'm sorry. It's like you just come to mind. So we had the family fun day in September and just piled into their garden, playing on bouncy castles and eating hog roast and whatnot. And it's just like, that's a taste of heaven. So thank you for giving us a taste of heaven. A few months ago. I just think of things like that. But perhaps you feel a bit disorganized when it comes to how do I live generously? What can I do? And, you know, I'm kind of I have a bit of a background in finance. I'm a bit of a finance geek. And one way to unlock your money is to know what you're doing with it and to make a plan with it for how you're going to use it, and to create a budget. Yes, this is the exciting sharp end of the gospel. So at 12 o'clock today, going live on our Facebook group, is a link to a budgeting tool. If you've never made one before, I know it's not the most exciting thing to do in response to a message in a morning, but it is worth it. Because I tell you, if you plan what you're going to do with your money, one, it's a great exercise because you immediately come face to face with, oh my goodness, that is what I spend my money on. But it means that you can plan to give. It means you can plan to be generous. It's not just going to happen haphazardly. And you know what? Actually, we all kind of like this idea of being spontaneous. And I like to think of it like this, which just shows you how I'm wired. You can plan to be spontaneous. I know. That's an oxymoron, surely, but it's true, you can. If you know that you've got some money set aside to be generous with, then you can spontaneously be generous with it and know, actually, I'm not encroaching on some other aspect of my finances. So let me encourage you. If you've never made a budget before, grab hold of that. If you're not quite sure what you're doing, then just ask, because there's plenty of people around who are very willing and very able to help you get to grips with that. But I'm just going to ask the band to come up. Maybe you're doing well on this anyway. When we come to giving talks, it's my experience that very often people who are already kind of soft and supple to this kind of thing are all too ready to respond again. And I suppose Ben, I'm going to be right in your way here, aren't I? Don't worry, I'm going to go into overdrive in a minute. no, not really. But maybe there are some of you here today where this issue has been a constant tussle and a constant, I'm just not quite sure what to do with this. Maybe there's a little bit of the rich young man hardness within you that might just indicate today that this is something that Jesus wants to just put his finger on, and something you maybe need to revisit today more fully into a new way of living in relation to money. This is all about discipleship. Jesus frames our discipleship and what it will cost us always around what it cost him. All our discipleship is cross-shaped, and in the area of money, it's no different. We're to look at the example of how much he gave for us so that his generosity shapes our generosity. So we're going to sing a song together. Johnny and the band are going to lead us, and I want to invite you to use this moment just to talk to Jesus, make a decision in your heart and determine to act on it, whatever it may be. Whether you need to give for the first time, whether you want to revisit that, whether you need to make a budget and start making some plans and not let your finances be haphazard in that way. Whatever it is today, let's just use this opportunity now. We've got sort of quarter of an hour, 15 glorious minutes where we don't have to have our children, if you've got children. So let's take full advantage to come before the Lord and just bring ourselves to him. Look, there's no compulsion here. Somebody once said to me, you should preach tithing because then you'd have more money at Grace Church. And maybe that's right. Maybe that would be true, but it's not our heart. That's why we don't hand a bucket round, as Andrew mentioned last week. We don't need to pay to come to church. Our heart's desire is we're just responding out of God's generosity to us. Always, 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 always. Right? That's how it should be. It's not compulsion. We're not going to follow up and say, you're not giving. Actually, that's not quite true. We might do it. But because sometimes people stop giving because, one, they've got a problem with the way the church is, and or two, because actually there's a need in their lives and they've had to stop giving because something's happened, right? And so from time to time, Talon, who's our treasurer, will send me a list of people who kind of like goes, I'm not sure about whether there's a situation there or something go wrong. It's not like with amounts, but it's just like so we can follow up and say, hey, are you okay? Are you all right? Because giving is a discipleship thing and we're not going to pull that apart and shy away from it. But please know, I feel it in myself just as I'm looking out now. I feel like Jesus give me his eyes of love to you. I'm looking at you thinking, guys, we this is something that's just a heart issue. And we can't shy away from it. It is about what we do now, how we're living now, and how we're building this church now is going to, we want it to echo into the distance. I want it to outlive me. I want it to outlive my kids. Because there's a generosity in God's heart. He wants to transform this city. He wants to transform this county with the goodness of the gospel. So anyway, let's pray. And let's sing, and let's bring ourselves to him in this moment. Lord Jesus, we just love you. We love how good you are. We love how generous you are. We love that you're looking at us this morning with eyes of love, wanting us to be free, wanting us to not get caught up in religion and religiosity and measuring ourselves by a yardstick. But you want us to enter into lives full of grace and mercy and peace and joy and generosity. A generosity that flows from the very throne of God, the mercy seat of God, where we come and we find ourselves more completely. And Lord Jesus, we just want to come in this moment and offer ourselves to you, and offer our lives to you, and offer our money to you, and whatever it is you want to provoke in us today, whatever it is you have provoked in us today, Lord, I pray, Lord, you would bring it to completion. Thank you that your hand is upon our lives to bring us to a mature, to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That your kingdom wants to break into our lives at every single level. So Jesus, as we come to you now, as we sing this song to you now, we just pray, God, that we would resolve in our hearts to live the way that you want us to live in relation to money. God, please would you do that in our hearts and our lives today. Thank you that there is a promise for us. A promise that we will store up for ourselves treasure in heaven where it will not perish, where moth will not destroy. So God, we just bring ourselves to you, and we ask you just to move us in this moment. Amen.
Stand if you want, or sit if you want. It's up to you.